Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Before we get started on our topic tonight, a few items of podcast housekeeping. I'm not sure exactly which day we'll get this episode posted, but it should be right around the time of Amy's open heart surgery on September the 2nd. So I want to remind all of our listeners to be sure to pray for her and pray for her recovery. And if you have a sec, leave her an encouraging message or comment on one of our social media pages. And you can find the links for all of those pages, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, at our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. Now, next, we mentioned this last time, but I want to mention it again. Yeah. Due to Amy's surgery and recovery, we are playing podcasting by ear. We're only going to record once Amy is feeling up to it, so we may go a few weeks without recording a new episode. So don't panic. We'll be back as soon as we can. Just go dig into the archives and catch up on any episodes you might have missed, and you can find all of our episodes at awordfitlyspoken.life. Just click on the podcast tab.
That's right. And thank you, Michelle, for asking for prayer for me. It's always so cool to know that the saints are praying. Last week, I don't know if we said this, but it was our 50th episode our 1 year anniversary. I don't know how that all worked out, but we've been doing podcasting for 1 year, 50 episodes. So there are a lot to choose from. And today for our 51st episode, we're going to take a look at a current event in the evangelical world that's been unfolding over the last couple of weeks and answer some of the questions that have arisen from it. And if you haven't been following the recent events at John MacArthur's Grace Community Church, let me give you as briefly as I can a synopsis of what's transpired. Now, as everyone should be aware of by now, I hope, we've been in the middle of the coronavirus, this crisis, for about 6 months. At the beginning of the pandemic, we were told that the coronavirus would kill millions and that shutting everything down and quarantining everyone was really the only way to stop the spread of the disease. So based on this information, the elders of Grace Community Church, like most of our churches across the United States, decided to temporarily cancel services and broadcast them online instead. However, as the months went by, we learned that the virus wasn't nearly as deadly as we thought or had been told, with the recovery rate greater than 95% in most places in the country, including California, where Grace Community Church is located. Now, fast forward to late July, the members of GCC want to come back to church. The elders of GCC not only want them to come back to church, but are convicted that GCC is in violation of Hebrews 10:24-25 by forsaking the assembling of the saints. But the governor of California, for all practical purposes, for GCC and other large churches in California, bans meeting together indoors and singing during worship. So, and if I'm a little breathy here, it's because of the whole heart thing. Sorry about that, everyone, but it'll be cured soon. So let's go to July 24th. GCC elders released a statement titled, "Christ Not Caesar is Head of the Church." And it explained politely yet firmly that GCC would resume indoor worship and the biblical reasons they could not abide by the governor's edict. So, as we might have heard in the news, this instigated a flurry of legal activity at various levels of California government and from GCC itself, too. LA County attempted and failed 3 times to obtain a court order to shut down GCC and sought to impose a $20,000 fine on GCC. And GCC has filed a lawsuit against California's governor and attorney general, the mayor of Los Angeles, and other California and Los Angeles County public health officials to prohibit California from enforcing its unconstitutional and onerous coronavirus pandemic regulations against the church. And it seeks judgment that the health orders violate the California Constitution. Now, you can read about this. This is actually a quote from an article on the National Religious Broadcasters website. We're going to put that link in the show notes for you. So as things stand now at the time we're recording this, a hearing for a preliminary injunction is scheduled for September 4th, so it looks like the legal wrangling will continue at least in the near future.
Wow. Did you ever think you'd see the day, Amy, when the United States of America, when the government tried to shut down churches? I mean, it's
pretty surprising.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. My goodness. So naturally, a lot of Christians have asked a lot of questions related to this situation because they want to know if Grace Community Church and John MacArthur have acted in a biblical way, and because their own pastor might follow GCC's example, they want to make sure that their own church, if their own pastor does follow his example, will be acting in obedience to Scripture. Now, as we address this first question that may come up as people are thinking about all of these issues, just please keep in mind that we will only be talking about the decisions GCC made, not what your church has or hasn't done, not what any other church in California or anywhere else might or might not do. We're just talking about GCC on this first question. So let's take a look at that first question, and that would be, are John MacArthur, the elders of GCC, and the members of GCC sinning by disobeying the governor's order? Well, the first thing we need to do is to take a very quick remedial course in hamartiology. And that's just a big fancy word for the branch of theology that deals with sin. I've noticed lately that a lot of professing Christians seem to be making up their own definitions for biblical terms. We don't get to do that. That's God's job. We use His definitions for His terms. So the biblical definition of sin is not, I don't like what that person did, or what that person did hurt my feelings, or I don't think the action that that person is taking is a good idea. I would have made a different decision. Those kinds of things are all based on your subjective, fallible feelings and opinions. The biblical definition of sin is based on God's objective, infallible, written word. So here's the very simple biblical definition of sin. When God's word tells us to do something and we don't do it, that's a sin. And when God's word tells us not to do something and we do it anyway, that's a sin. Sin is just disobeying God's written word. So if there exists any possibility that John MacArthur and GCC have sinned, there has to be a clear passage of Scripture that they've disobeyed. Well, what passage would that be? Most people would point to Romans 13, 1 through 7, and I would encourage you to get your Bible out and read that whole passage just to make sure that you understand it. But we're just going to look at verses 1 through 2 right now. So Amy, would you read that for us?
You bet. So Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So in this passage, God is instructing us to submit to the governing authorities that He Himself has put in place. If we resist those authorities, we're resisting what God has established. It's kind of like saying with our actions that God was wrong.
Exactly. And as we've talked about in previous episodes, God is very big on submission to the authorities in our lives. We're to submit to our governing authorities, to our pastors and elders, to our employers. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and children are to obey their parents. So this theme of submission runs throughout the Bible. Submission to the authorities in our lives is not only God's good plan for human flourishing and for things to run smoothly in society and the family, but when we submit to authority, we point the watching world to everyone's ultimate authority, God. We remind them that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can bow now or you can bow later, but you're gonna bow. Now is better to do it now. However, we need to remember that these are all sinful, fallen human authorities in our lives. Our ultimate authority is God, and if these human authorities instruct us to do something that conflicts with God's word, we say along with the apostles in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. So the question here is the governor of California instructing GCC to do things that conflict with God's word? And the answer to that question is yes. First of all, the governor has forbidden churches from singing. Amy, would you please read Colossians 3:16 for us?
You bet. It says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's keep in mind that Colossians was written to instruct the Colossian church. So when Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, there's a small sense in which he means you personally or individually, but the greater meaning of you here is you, the Colossian church, or y'all, as Michelle might say. I don't say y'all very well, not very convincingly anyway. So when he goes on to say admonishing one another, singing and so on, he means within the church gathering. Singing is an instruction to the church.
Right, that's right. So if God tells us to sing and we decide we aren't going to do it, according to the biblical definition of sin that we just talked about, that is sin. When God tells us to do something and we decide we're not going to do it, that's sin. And also, if God tells us to sing and the governor tells us not to sing, then the governor is telling us to do something that conflicts with God's word, and we must obey God rather than men. So not only is any church that disobeys a no singing order not sinning, what they're doing is they're actively obeying God. Now, what about the governor's order not to meet together? Is the governor of California instructing GCC to do something that conflicts with God's word? And the answer to that question is, again, yes. Now, I know some of our California listeners are probably thinking, well, the governor didn't prevent or prohibit churches from meeting at all. He just imposed some pretty strict limitations on church meetings. Well, Amy's going to address the specifics of this in a minute, but let me just say that for all practical purposes, the limitations that have been imposed mean that GCC can't meet together for worship. So, is it a sin when the church fails to meet together? Again, yes. So, Amy, could you please read Hebrews 10:24-25 for us?
I would be thrilled. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, notice that God gives us some room to make judgment calls here. He doesn't say, it's okay for churches to shut their doors 10 times a year, but the 11th time they're sinning. So occasionally there are emergencies that might make it unsafe for us to meet together. Blizzards like we have up here in Wisconsin, floods, fires, active shooter situations, and even, as we are told at the beginning of the pandemic, a deadly virus. So the key word here is habit. Not neglecting to meet together is, as is the habit of some. A rare life-threatening emergency that prevents us from meeting together is one thing. A habit or a prolonged pattern or failing to meet together is what this passage is addressing.
Right. And that's the point the elders and the members of GCC felt that they had reached when they decided to start meeting together again. And they didn't want to be in disobedience to Scripture. So again, if God tells us not to neglect meeting together and we neglect meeting together, according to our biblical definition of sin, that's a sin. And if God tells us not to neglect meeting together, and the governor, for all practical purposes, tells us we can't meet together, then the governor is telling us to do something that conflicts with God's word, and we must obey God rather than men. So, are John MacArthur, the elders of GCC, and the members of GCC sinning by disobeying the governor's order? No, they are obeying Scripture, and they're obeying God rather than a human authority whose orders contradict Scripture.
Yeah, that's right. And let's address another question that might come up as some people have actually asked recently thinking about this issue. And again, right now we're only addressing the decisions GCC has made, not any other church. So many people have asked, well, why couldn't GCC just find a way to meet together while still complying with the governor's orders? Now, why couldn't they just meet outdoors or online or indoors in compliance with the limitations or break up into lots of house churches? I've heard those questions, and they're great questions. And for some churches, you know, some of these ideas might be feasible, but we're talking about a specific church, and that's GCC. So the first thing you need to know about this church is that before the pandemic, they were running about 8,000 or so in attendance every Sunday. Now, whether or not you or I would be comfortable at a church that big, or whether or not we personally agree with a church being that big, is not the issue. The issue here is that this is GCC. 8,000 people is who they are. That's their church. So let's take that number and apply some of the suggested solutions. Why couldn't they just meet outdoors? Well, 8,000 people, and the governor's order requires masks and 6 feet of space between family groups, even outdoors, even with multiple services. And think about how much outdoor space that would require. And now think about the tents or canopies you're going to need for shade. I mean, it's hot out there. Do they even make them that big? So consider that this is Southern California, the desert. It's July and August, the hottest months of the year. You may have seen the news just last week that the Death Valley, California area got up to 130 degrees. I can't even imagine that. Now, that's the hottest temperature in recorded history anywhere on Earth. Now, admittedly, Sun Valley, where GCC is located, isn't Death Valley, but Southern California has been recording record-breaking triple-digit temperatures this summer. So even with tents and canopies, and even if you set up a bunch of fans, which would just blow the breath of one person in the face of another person, people would really be more in danger of a heat stroke than coronavirus. John MacArthur is 81 years old. Do you really want to tell him that he's got to stand and preach multiple services in that kind of heat? You know, meeting outdoors is not feasible for GCC, and the heat could even endanger people's health. So what about meeting indoors and complying with the limitations imposed by the governor? So the governor's edict allows churches to meet indoors with social distancing and masks at 25% building capacity, or a maximum of 100 attendees, whichever is less. A GCC sanctuary can seat 3,500 people. So at 25% capacity, that would be about 875 or so, and they would only be allowed a max of 100 attendees. So remember, 8,000 people. How many worship services would it take to accommodate 8,000 people at 100 people a service? That's right, 80. 80 services. There aren't even enough hours in this day for 80 services. And another question was, what about just broadcasting church services online? Well, that would still fall under the Hebrews 10:25 category of neglecting to meet together. You know, watching a church service online does not fulfill the biblical instruction to gather face-to-face together. What about breaking the congregation up into a bunch of little house churches? That's what J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, is doing to his church for the remainder of 2020. Okay, so say you break down GCC to 80 house churches, which is what it would take to accommodate all 8,000 people. It is humanly impossible for John MacArthur to pastor all of those churches himself, which means you're going to need a biblically qualified pastor for each of those house churches, because without a biblically qualified pastor, it's not a church. Now, if you read the qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you'll see the Bible sets a pretty high standard, and you can't cut corners on God's standards. And in addition to the biblical qualifications, most pastors need at least some training. Does GCC have 80 trained men at the ready to meet the biblical qualifications for a pastor? My guess would be no. So some might say it's easy to say, well, why doesn't GCC just find some creative way to meet while complying with the governor's orders? Once you start trying to implement all of these suggestions as we just did for a church like GCC, you can see the practical barriers that arise.
Yeah, you really can. You know, some of these solutions might work just fine for other churches under different circumstances, even other churches in California, but they don't work for GCC in GCC's circumstances. We have to remember that every church is different. So, our next question is a question that does have application for all churches. Amy mentioned earlier that GCC is bringing a lawsuit against a whole slew of governmental leaders and agencies. But isn't there something in the Bible that says Christians aren't supposed to sue people? Well, yes, there is, but does it apply to this particular situation? Amy, would you please read 1 Corinthians 6:1-8 for us?
You bet. So it says this. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even to your own brothers. So if we're going to rightly handle and apply this passage, we need to understand a few things. First of all, 1 Corinthians was written to the church about how brothers and sisters in Christ are to interact with each other. This passage is talking about lawsuits between fellow Christians. We can see that in some of the phrases like a dispute between the brothers and brother goes to law against brother. Also, we can infer from wording like suffer wrong and defrauded that this passage is not talking about a lawsuit to establish a legal principle. It's talking about one individual suing another because the second individual has personally aggrieved the first individual. For example, the church member A remodels church member B's kitchen, and then church member B refuses to pay the agreed upon price. That's the kind of lawsuit this passage is talking about.
That's absolutely right. And I would even say that based on that principle, in most cases, Christians shouldn't sue non-Christians over personal grievances either. But that's a whole nother podcast episode, and that's not what's happening in the case of the lawsuit GCC is bringing against the government. Remember what Amy told us earlier. The purpose of the lawsuit that GCC has filed against the government is to prohibit California from enforcing its unconstitutional and onerous coronavirus pandemic regulations against the church and seeks a judgment that the health orders violate the California Constitution. This isn't a personal grievance between two individuals, and GCC isn't asking for money or for the government to be punished. They're suing to obtain legal protection and to establish a legal principle. Unless someone say that the lawsuit is a retaliatory action on the part of GCC, that's not accurate either. It's no more retaliatory than if an intruder tries to shoot your family and you pull out your gun and shoot at him to get him to stop. That's self-defense, and that's what GCC's lawsuit is. It's the judicial equivalent of defending your family against a powerful, malevolent intruder. Our legal system provides for this as a legitimate way of petitioning the government to protect ourselves from the government under the law. It's completely different from a dispute between fellow Christians. So the 1 Corinthians passage against personal grievance lawsuits between Christians doesn't apply to this situation.
That's right. Now let's take a look at the final question we want to address tonight. Are the decisions GCC made in this situation, meeting together and singing, in violation of the governor's order, going to court, and so on, are these decisions the only biblical decisions that can be made in this situation? In other words, could another church in another place under different circumstances make different decisions that would be just as biblical as the decisions GCC made? And I think depending on the decisions another church actually makes, the answer to that question is yes, of course. A church in California with only 100 members can meet indoors with masks and social distancing and be in compliance with that governor's orders. A church with 200 members might decide to have two worship services until the restrictions are lifted. A church in an area with an extremely high death rate from COVID right now might need to delay meeting together until it's safe to do so in their area. So like Michelle said, every church is different and every set of circumstances is different. John MacArthur has never said every church must make all the same decisions his church made, and we aren't saying that either. The pastor and the elders of each church must prayerfully decide how to best obey God's scripture in their particular church under their particular circumstances. And we need to be careful to use biblical definitions of sin so that we don't inadvertently accuse a brother in Christ or a sister church of sinning just because they made a different decision than we would make.
So true. We've got to make sure that we're being loving and extending grace to our brothers and sisters, and making sure that we leave room for different decisions than we would make that are still biblical. So we need to be careful about that.
Yes.
Well, that's a wrap for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Don't forget to pray for Amy and hang in there with us until we're able to record again. And until next time, walk worthy.